Let's turn back to the book of Revelation. Go ahead and your copy of God's inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient, authoritative word and find the very last book of the Bible. We are going to continue today, and I know you don't believe me, but we are taking a little bit larger chunks as we go, and we're going to do that today as well. So I promise we will. And if you'll look into the book of Revelation, you know where we are in chapter 17. I'll meet you there in just a moment. But let me also remind you of some basic purposes of the book. Number one, it's written to encourage believers as they endure times of persecution and difficulty. And then number two, it does remind us that God is in complete control of all future events. And we know that victory is secured. And that's part of that solid, substantial hope we have. That hope is in a person. His name is Jesus, to quote Shane Pruitt, who's also a great youth leader across our nation. So we are in the middle portion of the book, and we are in chapter 17 today. We will pick up where we left off last week. I told you before that very few people ever focus on chapter 17 and 18. They're very difficult, and they don't seem to provide as much meat for some people when it comes to the tribulational period and the Antichrist and things like that. But they are very intriguing. They are difficult. And what I'm going to give to you as we go through these two chapters, kind of give you a couple hooks to hang some meat on, because I know it's hard. It is hard. Sunday school class this morning, that came up. And I told people, I said, I know y'all think I got all the answers and I got the Bible memorized. I promise you, I don't just know this stuff, right? You've got to learn and study and try to understand. And I'm going to apologize ahead of time, because there's places in chapter 17 where I don't have the answers. It's very difficult. And so if you leave a little bit confused, that's going to make two of us. Hate to be discouraging, but that's where we're going to be. I'm going to give you some options on some things. But in chapter 17, generally speaking, you're looking at this concept of Babylon as a spiritual entity, a spiritual realm in the world. And when we get to chapter 18, it's going to focus more on kind of more like on the city, the commerce, the more like the, I guess, the political side when it comes to Babylon. Now, as we look into chapter 17, super quick little run up to where we left off. You start in the chapter, you come across this scarlet lady, this harlot, and she's going to be identified as Babylon. And what I want you to know with Babylon, and you're going to need to keep this in mind through these two chapters, especially 17. When you read the word Babylon, you think city, you think empire, and you should think that, because Babylon's been around since Genesis chapter 10 and all through human history, and stands for what I put up here, kind of a system that is in rebellion against God. And so you're going to see now this system that began back in Genesis is going to fully bloom at the very end of time with this anti-God, anti-church, anti-Christ type of mentality. And so as we go through this chapter, we're looking more at it in that way. Okay, a world in a rebellion against God. And we also, last week, I'm just going to pull a couple of things that in verse 5 saw that this concept of Babylon has given birth to all the isms and false religions of the world. It says in that verse that Babylon is the mother of abominations, the mother of an anti-Christian mentality. So if you look at the news or you read something or you see somebody act in a certain way, you're like, how can people be so messed up? How can they be so blinded? Y'all, that's Babylon, right? That's an anti-Christian perspective and worldview that paints and colors everything for some people. And it just gets pronounced at the end of time. So as we went through that, we saw that this concept persecutes believers in verse 6. This woman, this concept is just drunk and intoxicated with the blood of martyrs. And then where I left off in verse 7, when the angel looks at John, John marvels. He is astonished at what he sees. And the angel asks him the question in verse 7, why are you marveling? Okay, why are you astonished? I'm going to tell you the mystery of the woman. I'm going to explain it to you exactly who she is. Also going to tell you the mystery of the beast that carries her, which we saw in earlier verses, the one that's got the seven heads and the ten horns. That's a real monster there, right? Kind of describing this political organization of the end of time. Now, I think we picked up or left off, and we're going to pick up in verse 8 today, where the angel is going to answer some questions for John and explain to him the mystery of this woman that is named Babylon. And I'm going to see how you do with this. Okay, I read through this explanation and I was excited. I'm like, yes, an angel is going to explain everything. We're going to get all the answers, connect all the dots. We're going to be good to go. And I don't know if I came away from these verses with a definite answer. So we'll see how you do. Here we go. Here's what the angel said in verse 8. Here's the explanation. All right, John, on the island of Patmos, the beast that you saw, here we go, was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. You got it, John? Okay, you got it? New Testament believer? And then that beast, that Antichrist, is going to go into perdition or into destruction. And those that dwell on the earth, they are going to wonder. They're going to be astonished, just as you were, John, those whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. They're going to be astonished when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is or will come. Now, if you want further explanation, he goes on in verse 9, speaking to John, and says, all right, let me give you some more information to help clarify this for you. Here is the mind which has wisdom. Here's the explanation, John. Get out your pen and paper. The seven heads on that beast are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And on top of that, there are seven kings. You got your notepad going? Five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. But when he does come, he must continue for just a short space. But now let me tell you more about the beast. To clarify, the beast that was and is not, even he is going to be the eighth after those seven. And yet, he is of the seven. All right, I thought the angel said, I'm going to clarify this for y'all. I'm going to make it simple for you to explain the mystery. Well, he's going to be the eighth and is of the seven, and he's going to go into perdition or destruction. And while we're at it, and while your notepad is handy, let me explain the ten horns for you that were on the beast. The ten horns which you saw, those are ten kings. Yet, they've received no kingdom as yet, but they are going to receive power as kings for 1 hour with the beast. And these kings, when they arise, are going to have one mind or one purpose, and they shall give their power and their strength unto the beast. All right, how are y'all doing so far? Woo! You know, I think I could have just read it in Greek and got as much out of it. What do y'all think? I'm like, my goodness, in the angels, I'm going to clarify it. I'm going to explain the mystery. I got excited when I read that in verse 7? Yeah, I'm going to explain it to you. And then when I read the rest of these verses, I thought, man, this is going to be a little bit difficult to get through, is it not? So here we go. Let's start to unpack. Let's try to be good students of Scripture. And I'm going to give to you some options for what he is talking about. I cannot answer every question regarding the horns and the kings and the mountains and all the heads, but I'm going to try to give you at least some options for John's day and then some options for the end of time. And if we all end up at the same place when this is over, I'll be very grateful. Now in verse 8, here is his description of the beast. First of all, he says the beast, which is going to be this Antichrist supporting the Babylon, but supporting that woman. He says, the beast which you saw, if you'll recall back from chapter 13 when the Antichrist arose, he was, he is not, and yet he's going to come up again. Now, one thing I want to point out with this, and I've said this before, Satan will always try to mimic truth, okay? If God is Holy Trinity, then Satan says, I'm going to also have my unholy trinity. We looked at that before in the book. He always tries to mimic truth. And I want to give to you a verse that you may have forgotten back in chapter 1. When Jesus was speaking to John on the Isle of Patmos, he was describing himself using various terms and some images. And one of the things he said, and this is back in verse 4 of chapter 1, as he gives a message to John, he says, grace to you and peace. And the angel says, from him, now watch this, who is and who was and who is to come. Now, I only point that out not because there is a connection between Jesus and this Antichrist, but because if Jesus stands up and says, I am the Son of God, I am the Savior of mankind, I guarantee you Satan's going to try to provide one who will mimic that and replace that. And that's called the anti, right? Against and opposed to, in place of the Christ. So now what happens in chapter 17 where we are, when the Antichrist, the beast is described, he uses some of the exact same terminology. One who was, one who is, and was not, and is not, and yet he's going to arise in a sin. Now, this is the exact same beast as we came across in chapter 13. He arises from the sea. He is the Antichrist, worldwide political dictator, end of time. He is described in verse 8 as one who was and is not and shall ascend. Now, let me get you to think about something, and we'll act like this is an advanced Sunday school class for just a moment. Do you recall in chapter 13 that when John described the seven heads, one of those heads was wounded as if it were a fatal wound? And then John says, what appeared to be a fatal wound either was or was not, because then came back to life. Now, in chapter 17, he's alluding to that. Okay, this leader was, like everything was good, is not, because he's died. But here's the difference. In chapter 13, he arises from the sea. In chapter 17, he arises from something called the abyss, the bottomless pit. So something is different going on between 13 and 17. So let's try to understand the bottomless pit. All right, the beast you saw, the angel is explaining to John, simple explanation from his perspective, he was and is not. Remember the fatal wound. But he is going to ascend. Now, from where is he going to ascend? John receives a message from the angel. He is going to ascend out of the bottomless pit, not the sea. Okay, and I'm going to explain more about that in just a minute. So here's a question. What is the bottomless pit? Well, in your original language here, it is a Greek term for depth. Okay, now some translations here will call this the abyss. So if we were to go outside, and let's say for some reason we decide to dig a deep hole, and we just keep on digging, and we're reaching down in there, and you dig so deeply you can't even see it anymore. It's just dark. You're trying to shine lights. You can't see anything. You have basically created an abyss, right? You have created a depth. Okay, that's what the Bible is talking about as John receives a message from the angel. The Antichrist ascends out of, but notice here, it is the bottomless pit. So there's something going on with this one compared to you digging a hole in your backyard. The bottomless pit, the abyss, in the Bible, generally has been known as a place of the dead. Okay, it is the abode of evil, of the evil spirits. And so it looks like now the Antichrist was alive at one time as a human being, arose from the sea, just normal, everyday kind of guy. Remember I told you, we were in chapter 13. Believe it or not, the Antichrist is going to be born like a normal baby one day. They are going to have a baby shower for the Antichrist and not know it. He's going to be a normal human being. They're going to have balloons. They're going to say, welcome, baby boy. They're going to have to name him. Okay, this is going to be a normal person. But, again, if I'm understanding this correctly, upon his death or this fatal wound, and is not, and coming back to life, something is going to happen there. And it's almost like he goes from being just a normal human being to some kind of supernatural being infused by satanic authority now, and is rising from the place of the dead, the abode of the evil spirits. Oh, John, oh, angel, I sure wish you'd explain this more to me. He ascends out of the abyss or the bottomless pit. Now, where is he going to go? Angel says when he ascends out of the bottomless pit, he's going to go into perdition or into destruction. Now, what do you think of when you think of destruction? I think of maybe a large crane with a wrecking ball, and they're tearing down, knocking down, demolishing a building of some sort. Dust and concrete. I mean, just metal everywhere. Like that, just destruction. But what I want you to think about it like this: in again with the word used here, it almost speaks as much of a uselessness as it does a physical destruction. Now, think about it like this. Let's say we've got a boat, and the boat is tied to some kind of a pole, dock, pier, something near the coast. And somewhere along the way, the rope comes loose, and when it comes loose, the boat starts to drift uselessly. Right? It's kind of drifting now into destruction. Okay? That's the word John is using here. It's going to drift now with some uselessness. Nobody's guiding it anymore. Don't know where it's going to end up. If it's near Niagara Falls, it's probably going over. Nobody's going to rescue it. Nobody's going to stop it. There's no safe harbor for it to park and reattach itself. Okay, that's the word John uses. So with the Antichrist, it says, when he arises upon, after his, he was and is not, and he now ascends in some supernatural way perhaps, he goes to destruction. Okay, he goes to a uselessness. It is going to be an eternal uselessness, and eventually he's going to be eternally destroyed when he is defeated by Christ when he returns. So this is the ultimate end to which the Antichrist is headed. Now, what about people on the earth? John marveled when he saw the image of the woman there with the beast. The angel says, I'll explain who he is. He's going to destruction. Here's what's going to happen. When he arises and is not and ascends, those who dwell on the earth, they're going to be astonished also. Okay, which ones? Glad you asked. It's those, he says, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So we're talking about lost people, right? We're talking about folks who do not believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, dying on the cross. Those ones, earth dwellers, those who are lost, following after the Antichrist, they're going to be astonished. Now, I want you to notice, though, when he speaks about those not written in the book of life, that implies that there are some whose names are written in the book of life. And so for those who are believers at the end of time, they're going to see through this deception, right? They're not going to bow the knee to the Antichrist. And again, it's going to probably cost them their heads when they do so with all the bloodshed. But there are some whose names are there in the book of life. And he describes one more time with the beast. When they behold, they're going to be astonished when they behold that beast that was and is not and yet comes back in some fashion. And he is. Now, I hope y'all don't mind me doing a spiritual scratch in my head right here. But the angel said, I'm going to explain it to you. I'm going to clear it up for you. And when I get to verse 8, I'm like, okay, I see the big picture here. But then what happens is, once he leaves verse 8, then my questions really start. All right, let's look in verse 9. The angel says to John, as he is explaining this, here is the mind which has wisdom. In other words, to understand what this beast represents and the heads and the horns, there's got to be some wisdom here. Now, I want to ask you again if we can consider this a Sunday school class. Do you remember the other time in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, where the Bible says, you know what? To understand this right now with what's going on, you got to have wisdom. Let me take you back to it. It's back in chapter 13 with the Antichrist. Remember that the angel said to John, he was describing the Antichrist and talking about the number 666 and the mark. The angel said, all right, here is wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. Okay, here's what it does for me. It encourages me. Because what it means is, it's not easy to understand when you talk about this number, and now when you talk about this beast with the heads and the horns. The angel says in our verse, chapter 17, verse 9, again, here is going to require wisdom. Now, let me tell you why I said that. He said that because throughout human history from the first century on, there have been many who have incorrectly identified these heads. It requires wisdom. You can't flip a coin. You can't look in the back of your Raisin Bran box for your toy inside and think there's going to be a maze where you can solve a maze or a puzzle and get this. There's some kind of wisdom. And I'm just going to admit, I scratch my head spiritually like, all right, I ain't smart enough then. Right? It's hard to understand. It's a complicated passage. There's endless interpretations of people trying to understand what these are. So here we go in verse 9. The seven heads, if you want to know, clearly stated, they are seven mountains. Okay, y'all, I'm good with that. I know what a mountain is. I can look on a map and I can find mountain. Like, all right, I'm okay with that part. But here's the problem. In the verse, in the next verse, he says, not only are they seven mountains, they're also seven kings. There's a double meaning attached to the seven heads. I'm like, Angel, you said you were going to clarify. You're going to make it easy where I can connect the dots with a colored pencil and be proud of myself when I'm done and get a lollipop when I turn in my paper. I don't understand. You were going to make it easy. And he's like, look, it's seven mountains, but also it's seven kings. Now, hold on. Angel says, let me remind you something. Didn't I tell you? It's going to require wisdom. Not going to find the back of the Raisin Bran box, right? It's going to require wisdom. So we got to try to understand, what is he talking about? All right, here we go. Seven heads or seven mountains. And John, the angel says to him, on those seven mountains, you're going to find that the woman, okay, this Babylonian system is sitting. Now, historically, and you can Google it and you can discover this. I did it the other day just to make sure. Historically, almost common knowledge, anybody that you ask, and they know something about the world and geography and political systems and all that, if you were to ask them, which city is built on seven hills? The answer is wrong. Okay? Now, I want you to think about this. Which empire is in charge? As John is writing this letter, it's Rome. So you're tempted right now to say, well, then he must be talking in verse 9 about the woman, the Babylonian system, being the Rome of John's day. Because he says that the seven heads are seven mountains. Now, I'm going to say that I don't all the way buy that interpretation. If you, and now remember on day one in the book of Revelation, you probably don't, but I gave you two or three perspectives from which you can interpret the book. If you interpret the book of Revelation as if most of it occurred in John's day and very little is for the future, then you're going to see verse 9 as Rome of John's day. But if you believe that the book of Revelation is futuristic in interpretation but includes some historical elements, you're going to say, you know what? I do think there is connection for John's day, but I think he's talking about something else here. And so that's where I'm at. You may not be there, and that's fine. You can do your study and figure it out, but there's a question here. This is the mind that requires wisdom. He says, seven heads are seven mountains. So if this is Rome, it is literally, literally the city of Rome, which means end of time, Rome is going to become the kind of like the centerpiece for the anti-Christian government, Antichrist, which it could. Nobody's saying it won't. Or the idea of Rome being the city on the seven hills here is used symbolically for this end of time system. What's the answer there? I don't know. But the good news is the angel made it clear, did he not? That's what he says, okay? So we start off with the mountains. They are, or heads, or seven mountains on which the woman sits. Now, look in verse 10. And we'll try to get through this before we go. Not only are the heads seven mountains, and whatever that means, I think connected with the Rome of John's day initially, not only are they seven mountains, but he says they also are seven kings. Now, let me say again, verses 10 and 11 about the kings and the mountains and all he writes here, these may be the most debated passages in the entire book of Revelation. Okay, if you get on Jeopardy or you're playing a Bible trivia game and somebody pulls a card and like, what is the most debated passage in all the Bible? The answer most likely is Revelation 17, verses 10 and 11. Okay, that's how hard this is, and that's why the angel says it requires wisdom. Verse 10 says, not only are you dealing with mountains in some fashion for John's day, you're also dealing here with seven kings. Now, I'm going to give you two things here. I'm going to give you, first of all, where most commentators go, and most interpreters go, and they keep it in John's day with Rome. And then I'm going to give you another way of looking at this, which I think may be a better way of looking at it. So let me start with this. When the Bible says here there are seven kings, and of those seven, five have fallen. So they're gone. One currently is a king, and there's one yet to come. Here's what some have done with this. I'm going to put it up on the screen. It's going to be super confusing. If you don't understand it, don't worry about it. I don't either. But for some of you, you have studied history. You've studied ancient history. You've studied Roman Empire history. You know about these different emperors. So I'm going to give you. If you interpret this verse as seven kings, Roman Empire, leading up to John's day, five have fallen, one currently is, and one is yet to come. This is where most people go. They say, all right, if I go back in my Roman history, Roman Empire history, five emperors have fallen to this point. Now, there's a little bit of stretching to make this work, and that's why I don't always buy this, but nonetheless, these main emperors here, Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, remember Claudius? He's in the book of Acts. Like, he's referenced there with expelling Jews from Rome. These are real people, right? These are real leaders and emperors. So five have fallen in John's day. Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, and Nero. Oh, you know Nero, don't you? 2 Peter, and Peter writes about that, and Paul with their persecution, their martyrdoms. Nero hated believers. He was killing them all like crazy. But then he said there's also one who is. Okay, one who is currently ruling, that is Domitian. Now, how many of y'all remember the very first Sunday in the book of Revelation? We did the context, and we said that John is banished to the Isle of Patmos. And who was the emperor when that happened? It's Domitian. Okay? So if the angel's speaking of John's day, he's like, listen, you got five that have fallen. They're gone. First five emperors we got. We got one emperor who right now is on the throne, Roman Empire, Domitian. But then he says there's also one that's yet to come. And now if we're going to try to switch to futuristic with the book of Revelation, we would say, well, that's going to have to be in this prophecy, this coming worldwide political dictator that's going to be known as the Antichrist from chapter 13. Okay? Hey, be encouraged. The angel said it's simple. I'm going to explain it simply. That's what he said. Those are options if you hold to this fulfillment during the time of John's day. Now, let me give you another perspective that I'm leaning towards maybe more what he's talking about here. When he says here seven kings and he talks about mountains, in the Bible, a mountain is oftentimes symbolic of a prominent government. So now here's a second option. If you don't, I'm going to say enshrine the book of Revelation and isolate it to John's day, and you view it a little more prophetic and maybe look into the future, it could be in this verse, I'm going to put this up here as well, it could be in this verse that when John refers to mountains as these prominent governments, and he refers to kings and those that have fallen, one is, it could be he's not talking about individual people as emperors in a Roman Empire. He may be talking here about actual kingdoms. Okay, so go back in human history. And we did this earlier in the book. The book of Daniel does this as he sees visions. When you think about the beginning and the oppression of God's people. Okay, remember the start of your Bible? You get to the book of Exodus. Where is the people at that time? They is in Egypt. They're crying out for deliverance from Egypt. Okay, in fact, my Bible reading now, I'm starting new this year for the Bible. I'm in that time right now. The plagues on Egypt. First empire to oppress the people of God, Egypt. Now, we move further into our Old Testament. Next major empire that arises is Assyria. If you've studied in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Assyria comes over, takes the people into exile, the northern kingdom of Israel. They oppress God's people. But guess what? They didn't last very long. Next empire rises. That's Babylon. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar's on the scene now. He comes over and he says, you know what? Just as Assyria did there to the northern part of Israel, I'm now going to do to the southern part that's called Judah. So in 586 BC, the entire city of Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple's destroyed. The wall is destroyed. And it all happens because of Babylonian, their empire. Well, then Babylon also falls. Babylon falls to what's called a Medo-Persian empire. The Medes and the Persians. And they end up overthrowing Babylon. And when they do that, guess what? God fulfills his promise. And now a Persian king arises. And you know what? All y'all Jewish people, if you want to go back home, you can. You know what Jeremiah was doing from the grave? Told you so. Right? 70 years of captivity. You're going to be able to go back. And so the Persians say, hey, y'all can go back if you want. And they did. And guess what happens now? You got Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. During that time frame, they all go back home. Well, they didn't last all that long either. By the time you get to the New Testament, or actually right before the New Testament, Greece comes along. Alexander the Great conquers pretty much the whole world. The Bible conquers him, is what I had a professor tell me. But Greece comes along, and they now rule the world, and they didn't last either. What's next? Rome. Okay, in John's day, he's looking back. There's been some kingdoms. There's been some mountains out there. Five have fallen. One is right now. That's the Rome of John's day. But then John says, the angel, he says, there is also one that is going to come to make the seventh king. And if we're thinking, again, futuristic, now we're thinking, you know what? Maybe now John is talking about that world empire with this dictator that we call the Antichrist at the end of time. Now, aren't y'all encouraged how simple the angel made that? I know. Isn't that fun? He said, I'm going to explain the mystery. Going to clear it up. Now, I don't all the way know the answer to these seven heads that are seven mountains and seven kings. My purpose today has been, I would say, twofold. Number one, to confuse you. You're welcome. Aren't you glad you came? Number two, to encourage you unto further study. I don't know the answers. You may have some authors that you love to read. David Jeremiah comes to mind. He's done a lot of study in the book of Revelation. I will tell you this. I do not agree with some things that he has written. I've found mistakes in a book he wrote about the book of Revelation. Literally, I found mistakes. I wanted to write to the publisher. I don't know if it was a typo or he just was off. I mean, I truly have found mistakes in there. So I'm a little careful with that. But I want to encourage you to further study. And you may find an answer that works for you, and you're like, now I understand. This is more where I'm at, based on some folks I trust and their interpretation. But the point is, when John sees a beast, seven heads, 10 horns, seven mountains, seven kings, five have fallen, one is, the other is yet to come. And when he comes, all John says is, that last king or leader, he's going to be there for just a short while. Antichrist is a short reign, y'all. What's the time period? 7 years. 3.5, he comes the conquering warrior, bringing peace. Second 3.5 is true colors show. Sets himself up in the temple of God to be worshipped as God. Turns on God's people. There's bloodshed everywhere. And in 3.5 years, he's destroyed when Jesus comes back. Says here, it's a short while. So y'all, that is the best I can do with verse 10. And our time is expired. On next Sunday, we're going to look at verse 11, a little more at that. And what happens is John now says, not only are there seven, which I told y'all seven, the angel says, actually there's going to be eight. But the eighth is coming from the seven. You are welcome. Again, clarified it. Very nice. I like that. So we're going to talk about that next week, talk about the horns, and then we'll move further into the tents. Okay, let's bow as we wrap things up today, as we get ready to go. And I understand as we look at a difficult passage like this, you look at that and think, you know, there ain't really nothing there for application in my life. I don't know, it may not be. But sometimes there's things that are said, or maybe some things that come to mind that become application. And praise God, the Holy Spirit said it and the preacher didn't. That's what I want. That's what I want. I don't care if you hear me. I hope you hear God's voice pulling at your heart. And it may be something in these verses or something that you've thought of as we've looked at these, that as we get ready to go, God is calling you. He's calling you to act. It may be even introducing sanctity of human life today. And you've got a burden there to maybe contact Imagine Life Choices and say, you know, I want to volunteer, provide something there for folks in need. He's calling you to act. And so just as we were challenged at YEC, they challenge us this morning to obey as God leads, as He speaks into your life and your heart. And so I want you to take advantage of the moment before we go. Maybe a time of prayer at the altar there at your seat. Make some commitments today just in case you are not saved. I had somebody tell me recently, I went to visit with a couple recently, unchurched. A lady flat out said to my face, that book of Revelation scares me. And I said it kindly, but I said, ma'am, it shouldn't if you're saved. And so it may be it scares you because you're not saved. And so here, I think it's January 18, 2026, somewhere in there, 2026. It could be today that you make your decision, nail it down, to put your faith in Christ, to turn to Him, to be saved, to know that your name is written in that book of life we looked at earlier. And if that's you, you can just voice a simple prayer from your heart today and say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ain't got it all together. I don't understand everything. But I do believe that you died on the cross for me. I believe that you rose from the dead. And right now, I'm asking you to forgive my sin and save my soul. I'm committing my life to you. That may be your decision today. So I'm going to be quiet as we think through some things and reflect and pray. And I'll close our time in a closing prayer. And then we're going to be on our way for this afternoon. Our youth learned this weekend from Chip Luter that when God is leading, it's best to respond immediately and respond entirely. I want to leave you with those two thoughts as you consider where things are in your life today and maybe where God is leading and speaking to you. Father in heaven, we acknowledge your omniscience. You know our thoughts from afar. You know before a word is spoken, coming out of our mouths, exactly what we are thinking, what our concerns are, what our needs are, and what our fears are. So you've heard every single prayer today. You've heard every person just kind of talking some, thinking within. And I just pray that based on our commitment to you, our maybe some just leaving some things at the foot of the cross today, maybe trying to trust you with some things, let go of some things, that God, you would show yourself to be the Almighty. That we see evidence through these next upcoming days that the prayers we made today have already made a difference. So thank you for this place called Mountain View Baptist Church. As we close today, we do pray that you would protect and watch over each one this upcoming week. Help us to be good ambassadors for you, good ambassadors for Christ, and the gospel of Christ.